Let me invite you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Our sermon text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, down to verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, and ending today at verse 6. The title of this morning's sermon, The Mystery of Christ Revealed. The Mystery of Christ Revealed. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. Dear friends, let's read God's Word together. The Word of God says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Dear friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray and ask your blessing as we study your word. We ask that by your Spirit you would come and grant us insight into the mystery of Christ. That same insight which you gave to your servant Paul. Proclaim to us how in Christ, by your grace, we are co-heirs, that we share equally with those Jews who believe in you, Lord Jesus, and that together we form one church, one holy people, O God, whom you have redeemed for your holy possession. And we pray, Lord, that these truths would fuel our hearts for joy and thanksgiving, for love and obedience. Father, thank you that in Christ the mystery of your grace is revealed. This, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, I want you to think and imagine with me for a moment that you are sitting in a darkened room. There are lights installed in the room to illuminate, but they're all turned off. Then someone begins to turn those lights on just dimly at first. And as time passes, those lights in the room become brighter and brighter and brighter. And every once in a while, those lights will flash on and suddenly you'll see everything that's in the room. But as time passes, steadily the room becomes brighter and brighter. And dear friends, as the room is brightening, you begin to perceive and see things in the room. You get to notice the furniture. You see the bed. You see the dresser. You see the table and the lampstand. And dear friends, this furniture is all in place. These realities are present, perceived dimly, but nevertheless real and functioning. Dear friends, this is how the saints in the Old Testament understood the gospel. They understood the gospel dimly. They were perceiving those truths of God, and they were grasping, they were searching them out. But now when Christ comes, as Paul reveals to us, the lights have been turned on, and we begin to see all that God has been doing in redemption from beginning to end. And that doesn't mean that we perceive everything in its full, but that we see unfolded for us the mystery that God is saving a people for himself, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, meaning that you and I are now full partakers of the kingdom of God. Friends, we are looking today at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, and what I want to set before you is that the gospel reveals the mystery of Christ, God's eternal purpose to redeem a people for himself from among the Jews and the Gentiles, grafting these Gentiles into his son as co-heirs. So as we turn to our text in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll recall that beginning at verse 1, Paul sort of digresses and he is turning for a moment in his discussion to talk about his own calling, his own apostolic ministry, and specifically how he has been appointed by Christ to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That he is as it were, the apostle to the Gentiles, even as Peter very often is noted as the apostle to the Jews. That doesn't mean that they exclusively only preach to Gentiles or Jews, but it means that the focus of their ministry is that, for example, Paul wants to go and preach the gospel where no one has preached yet. He wants to preach to the farthest reaches of the known world. So Paul has been appointed as a spokesman, an ambassador for Christ, a prisoner to preach the gospel and particularly to declare this good news to the Gentiles. And so he's been speaking, as we saw last week, of his apostolic ministry and how he has a calling from God, a holy vocation. And now in verse 4, we see that that holy vocation involves the stewardship of truth. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. I want you to note something there. Paul says, when you read this. So notice that when. He doesn't say if. He doesn't say might. He says when. What's tacitly understood is that Paul expects the church in Ephesus to diligently read, study, and attend to his letters. That Paul understands that what he is writing to the church at Ephesus is nothing less than the very word of God. And so Paul is saying, church at Ephesus and all other Christians, all other believers who will read my letter when you read these things. And so, friends, the Christian has a calling to read, to diligently study the Word of God in order to understand the truth. Dear friends, do you recognize what a privilege you have to have a Bible in your own language? Do you recognize what a blessing it is that you can read the Word of God in your own native language? Do you recall that the blood of the martyrs has been spilled in order to bring the Bible into a language that you can read and understand? Friends, I fear that so often we just take it for granted that we have a Bible that we can read, that we just assume that everybody has the Bible. But that's not the case. Friends, there are people groups all around the world who have yet to have a translation of the Scriptures into their own native language. And besides that, friends, think of all the different translations that we have. Some of them are really good. Some of them are very poor. But we have the Word of God accessible to us. So, friends, are we making the most of that privilege? We live in a time where there is so much access to the Word of God and faithful teaching. We have the ability to get online and to study passages and to look up commentaries and to dive into the Word of God. But what I fear is that perhaps even with all the information that's accessible to us, we've become more and more apathetic to the calling that God has given to us to be diligent students of the Word of God. And so, friends, I just want to set before you, will you make the reading, the diligent study of the Word of God a priority for yourself, for your family? Because, friends, the Word of God is the means God has appointed for our to hear the gospel, for our growth in godliness. And so we must attend diligently to the Word of God. Secondly, this underscores Paul's authority. I know, friends, that some of us might have trouble with Paul. As we read through Ephesians, there might be some kickback, especially as we look at his household instructions, where he is commanding wives to be submissive to their husbands and husbands to love and to cherish their wives. There are some things that Paul says that sometimes we have trouble with. And we think, oh, man, can I just ignore what Paul says? You know, I really kind of like what Jesus says, but I don't really like these words of Paul. But, friends, we can't do that. Because when we are reading what Paul writes, we are reading nothing less than the Word of God. We are reading the words of Christ. So we must accept all that Paul teaches to us as nothing less than the Word of God. So devote yourself to the study of Paul's writings as they are the very Word of God. And next he says, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Notice that by reading the Word of God, and that means not just skimming the surface, but seeking to understand and unpack the truth, we perceive that there is a perception that Paul is revealing that we may, by the Word of God, perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means that Paul has been granted, as he says a little later on, by the Holy Spirit, insight into what he calls the mystery of Christ. That is, he has a deeper understanding of something, in which he calls the mystery of Christ. Now, last week we spoke about the category of mystery, and mystery doesn't mean that it is a contradiction. We're not saying that it's mysterious, you know, that it's that here's one truth claim and here's another truth claim and they are antagonistic or hostile to one another, but we just have to hold them in faith because that's what God's Word says. No, friends, the category of mystery is two truth claims that when we read and they're revealed to us in Scripture, we know they must both be true. They don't inherently contradict each other. But sometimes when we're trying to dive into the implications and applications of this mystery, we end up scratching our heads going, I'm not sure how this all fits together. I know it must, but I'm not sure how. One example, friends, would be the mystery of the sovereignty of God and man's real freedom unto responsibility before God. So we read in the Bible, for example, that God is sovereign, that he ordains all things according to the counsel of his will. And yet, we see in the Bible that there are people like you and I who are real, responsible human agents making real decisions and being held accountable by God for them. On the one hand, everything's ordained by God, and yet our sin is our own. And we stand before a holy God condemned for our own actions. And so we scratch our heads and we go, well, how can God ordain all these things and yet it still be responsible? Well, because the mystery is that even as it's ordained by God, man is doing what man chooses to do. But you see, they're not contradictory to one another. Man is free unto responsibility. God is sovereign. They don't contradict. We can't draw a diagram of it. We can't map all the ins and outs of how it may be. But they don't contradict. We know that God is infinitely more wise and powerful than we are. So we take these truths and we hold them. And so here we see that Paul is speaking about the mystery of Christ. And this mystery of Christ is the mystery about Christ or concerning Christ. And that is, God is revealing insight through Paul of the treasure of the gospel. Now, friends, again, as we read the Word of God and devote ourselves to study the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit begins to add wisdom and insight. He reveals sin and rebukes us. He disciplines and trains us for godliness. And so we understand that as we read Paul and meditate on what he says, that we are perceiving his insight into the mystery of Christ. And so I think of it this way, friends. What Paul is saying here is that he's not saying that he's arrived. He's not saying he's plumbed all the depths of the riches of the gospel. But what he is saying is that God has revealed to him insight, and he has been appointed to share that insight, to share that truth with others. And that truth is the full inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. So, friends, in one respect, that's how we disciple each other. Parents, if you know Christ and you've been walking with Christ, the Lord has begun to teach you. He's begun to form your thinking. He's begun to direct your affections and your obedience. And what the Lord has taught you, you in turn are able to teach to your children. And you're able to teach to your grandchildren. Husbands, you're able to teach your wives. We are being filled up, and the Lord is pouring us out to be the means by which we share, bear witness, and disciple others. And so, friends, we perceive Paul's insight into this treasure of the gospel. And so this mystery, friends, it does reveal something that's hidden, something that is real, but not quite fathomed, truth claims that do hold together, that aren't contradictory, and yet we can't figure them out all the way. And Paul illuminates that and explains it in verse 5 when he says, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so in verse 5 we see that Paul is going back to the history of redemption. And he's speaking of, in verse 5, that this mystery of Christ was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So is Paul saying in verse 5 that, for example, the sons of men, which that means the saints of old, the Old Testament saints, had no understanding of the gospel? Does Paul mean in Ephesians 3:5 that the believing saints of the Old Testament were saved by some other economy of grace, that they were redeemed under some other system, that they had no inkling whatsoever of God's purpose to redeem a people from the Jews and Gentiles? No, friends. If we go to the Bible, friends, we understand that God is revealing progressively his gospel. Remember our illustration at the beginning of being in a darkened room and the lights being turned on a little bit at a time? Friends, when you trace the Bible, the biblical narrative, you'll see that God is giving hints and dropping, as it were, promises. By his covenants and promises, he is unpacking and unveiling the gospel. And we see that this good news culminates in Christ. And one of the mysteries that is being hinted in the Old Testament is that God will redeem a people from the Gentiles also. We can look at texts such as the call of Abraham, where Abraham was called to be a blessing to all nations. So the people of God always have a missionary outlook, a missionary heart, that they are witnesses to the glory of God and the truth of his promises. And secondly, friends, when we go to the law of Moses, what do we see? But that God gives provision for the sojourner, the resident alien, the Gentile among the people of God. And it's to such a degree that, for instance, if the sojourner wants to celebrate the Passover, he can. He can celebrate the Passover with the people of God as he sets his heart to trust the Lord, to believe his word. And also, friends, we see that there's one law for the sojourner and for the Jewish citizen. Secondly, friends, as we move through the Old Testament, we see in the book of Psalms how the Psalms are replete with calls for the nations to respond in faith and joy to the glory of the God of Israel. So, friends, all the prophets, you see, they are being moved by God the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Paul says that the men of old spoke from God as they were moved, as they were carried on by the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit of Christ is revealing to these prophets something. They're seeing the mystery, but they're seeing it dimly. They're seeing Christ, but they're not seeing him in all of his glory. It's like, for example, if the police are looking for someone and they have a suspect and they don't have a photograph of him, but they have a bunch of eyewitnesses, right? And so they collaborate eyewitness testimony. And so each of the eyewitnesses is contributing some detail to the person of interest, his colored hair, whether he's a male or a female, how about how big he is, what kind of clothes he's wearing. And so as more eyewitness testimony is gathered, more and more detail arrives at the composite. And so that's what happens in the history of redemption. God is progressively revealing Christ, and in Christ, his eternal purpose to redeem a people for himself, not just of the Jewish race, but also of the Gentiles, of you and I. And so there's these hints, there's these little tastes, there are these promises. Ooh, we can go even to Isaiah, where, for example, we see, speaking of the Christ, Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, "It is too light a thing that you, speaking of Christ, should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I, the Lord, will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." So, friends, in the Old Testament, there was an expectation that when Christ came, when the promises of God for the redemption of his people were fulfilled, that blessing would shower the earth, and that the salvation of the Lord would reach the Gentiles, and that God's people would be the means by which the glory of God would spread to the nations. And what do we see in the New Testament? But we see that Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I have sheep who are not of this fold. He says, they're my sheep, they belong to me, but they're not of the Jews, they're also of the Gentiles. And we see that when Christ is raised from the dead, he gives the great commission to the apostles, that they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Friends, Paul is not speaking of an absolute ignorance. It's not as though the Old Testament saints had no knowledge of God's purposes, that they had no knowledge of the gospel. They had the gospel in substance, but they did not have all of it in the full. And that's what Paul means. You know, for example, Jesus will also speak of Abraham. He says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Jesus will also say that Moses spoke of Christ. Friends, it's not as though the Old Testament was without heralds to Christ or to the mystery of God's purpose of redeeming the Gentiles. But what Paul is saying is that now, this side of the cross, as the Spirit of God has come to equip with power the church to live for the glory of Christ, that mystery is being uncovered and unveiled. And that's good news for us. Because, friends, the gospel message to you and I is repent, believe, come to Jesus. The gospel is not become a Jew and be circumcised, keep the dietary law, and come to Christ. The call of the gospel is come to Jesus. Trust in him, because in Jesus, God is renovating a new humanity for himself. And so we know that in Christ, we share in all of the blessings that God has promised for us. Life, eternal communion with him, and everlasting fellowship. So, in the Old Testament, friends, the gospel is being progressively revealed, promise by promise, covenant by covenant, year by year. And there are expectations of future blessing when the Christ comes. And when Jesus comes in the New Testament, the light has dawned, the Lord God Almighty has come. And when he is raised from the dead, the apostles begin to unpack all of this for us. So Paul says, it was not revealed to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed. Look at that again back at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, which has now been revealed. Again, this is a mystery revealed. This is a mystery that's been unfolded. This is the revelation of God. But who has God revealed the message of the gospel to? To his holy apostles and prophets. His holy apostles. Friends, that word holy can in one sense mean set apart. And the apostles and prophets are the set apart spokesmen of God, the appointed spokesmen for Christ. And the Spirit has given to them his word to speak. But they are also holy in so far as they are redeemed through faith. They are reconciled to God. But they are the holy apostles and prophets. This is speaking of the New Testament canon, those chosen human authors whom the Spirit has appointed to speak the Word of God. Now, friends, remember that when we are reading the Bible, for example, when we read the book of Ephesians, we can speak meaningfully of this letter being the letter that Paul, the apostle, wrote to the church at Ephesus. We can speak meaningfully of that. Paul wrote this letter. He wrote what he desired to write, but he wrote under the superintendence of God, the Holy Spirit. So that is, he spoke from God. The word came from the Holy Spirit and was spoken by the Apostle Paul. So even as we can think of the book of Ephesians as Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we can also speak of it meaningfully as the Spirit's letter through Paul to the Ephesians. That it is the Word of God. And so, friends, that's when we recognize that when it comes to the Bible, we have to have a very different attitude to than what we do when we read other literature. For example, maybe many of you have been reading the news, and you get all these different articles about COVID. One says, you know, you need to wear these kind of masks. And the other says, no, you need to wear these kind of masks. Or another article says, you know, we need to do this and another that. And you're sifting through it. And, you know, we have a sort of critical analysis of these articles, don't we? We're analyzing, we're standing over that article and saying, can I trust what's being said? Is this real and reliable? But friends, we can't do that with the Bible. When we come to the Bible, because it is the Spirit's word spoken by His chosen human authors, we have a completely different attitude. When we come to the Bible, we come with reverence. We come with humility. We come with a submission to the Spirit, saying, dear Spirit, speak to me and tell me what is true. Convict me of sin and error. Grant me repentance. Bring me into conformity to your truth that I might love and honor Christ. Friends, when we come to the Bible, we come with reverence because we may read many books, but it is the Bible which reads us. Paul was entrusted with the mystery of the gospel revealed. Now, again, friends, maybe another illustration will help. When you go downtown to downtown Fort Smith, there's some tall buildings, right? There's some multiple stories downtown, and you can look at those and say, wow, those are tall buildings, 10, 12 stories. And they are pretty tall when you're talking about, you know, little one, two-story homes that we're familiar with. But then you go someplace like Manhattan, and you see skyscrapers that are 60, 70, 80 stories tall. Now, that's tall. Now, friends, the Old Testament saints, as it were, they were searching out what the Spirit of God revealed to them. They were pressing in, and it was as though they were standing at that skyscraper. They knew a lot more than we often give them credit for, and they were saved the same way we were, by the grace of God alone, through faith in Christ. And we may be, as it were, standing on the Empire State Building, able to see farther, able to see more clearly. But in the full scheme of the revelation of God in Christ, compared to the view from the moon, we still see so little. We perceive so little of the glory of God and the mystery of Christ. So, dear friends, I hope that on the one hand that will encourage you as you study the Old Testament, that you can learn from the example of the believers that have come before you and their life of faith. But I also encourage you that there is far more to know of God and His grace to us. Finally, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. All right, so then Paul gives sort of a substantive declaration of this mystery. And it's what we've been hinting at, the full inclusion of the Gentiles in the people of God. Now, friends, that doesn't sound very revolutionary to us, does it? I mean, I venture to guess every one of us here is a Gentile by birth. That is, we do not have our biological descent from Abraham. We are not of the line and lineage of Jacob according to the flesh. But friends, this is radical news. Because as the gospel is going forth, remember that in the book of Acts, we see all these wrestlings where people are wondering, how do we interact with the Gentiles? We read in Acts 11 that, you know, Peter was called by God the Holy Spirit to go preach to Cornelius and his household. And as he preached the gospel, the Spirit gave life, and these people were born again unto faith. And he says, well, if God has granted them life and faith in Christ, who am I to withhold baptism? And by that, full inclusion into the community of God's people. Peter says, I can't. But then what happens just a few moments later in chapter 11, we see that the circumcision party says, whoa, 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 whoa. You need to command these Gentiles to keep kosher. You need to command them to keep circumcision. They need to go through. They need to become a Jew in order to become a Christ follower. But Peter says, no, no, no. Because in the gospel, those signs of circumcision and the kosher laws have been fulfilled. And they have fulfilled their calling as as signs and symbols pointing to Christ. Now God is saying that men, women, boys, and girls must come by faith to Christ. And in Christ have full acceptance. And that's what Paul means here. The mystery is that the Gentiles, and remember that word Gentile just means ethnic groups. It means people, different tribes, different nationalities, are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs, what's being used here is that word sin, that prefix for same or one with. We are fellow heirs. Friends, that means that the Gentiles, you and I, as we come to Christ, we are fellow heirs with believing Jews. We share in the same inheritance in Christ. Friends, sometimes we think that in the church there are kind of different levels of Christians. You know, there's the Christians that are sort of like, you know, second class citizens in the kingdom. And those that are first class are the ones who have really, you know, devoted themselves and have really gone through all the sacrifices. But friends, if you are trusting in Christ, if you have been born again unto faith in His name, you are a fellow heir. That means you share in the inheritance that Christ has won for you. The forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, communion with God and communion with His people. So we have the illustration of heirship, of a legal inheritance. Secondly, we have the illustration of being united to the same body, members of the same body. Again, friends, we have equal standing. Just like the arm can't say he's more valuable than the foot, and the eye can't say he's more valuable than the ear. So, friends, we are each members of the body of Christ, joined to Christ and sharing equally in Him. Dear friends, I have said this to you many times on many different occasions, but your redemption, our redemption, is rooted and grounded in union with Jesus. Because it is in Jesus Christ alone that our sin has been atoned for through the cross. And it is in Jesus Christ alone that we are declared righteous, because God imputes and reckons to us the full perfect righteousness of Christ. And it is in Christ, friends, that we are adopted. It is in Christ that we are being sanctified. It is in Christ that you will be glorified. Friends, have you ever thought, what will happen when you get to heaven? Will you continue to sin? How will that work? Well, friends, you and I, if we are in Christ, we will never sin against God, and we will love Him forever. Not because we will lack the natural ability to sin, but because God in Christ promises to keep us from falling away, to keep us from falling into sin, to preserve us, to glorify us. Friends, your salvation from beginning to end is in Christ. And that should give you great joy as you obey Christ. That should give you great joy as you go about the calling that God has given to you. You are members of the same body. Friends, that means each of us has a role. Paul will use this illustration to talk about spiritual gifts. Again, I urge you, what gifts has God the Holy Spirit given to you to serve Christ and to serve with His people? And you are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Gentiles who believe in Christ, along with the Jews, are partakers. We share in the promise. Dear friends, the gospel is made up of good promises that God makes to us. Promises that though we deserve hell and wrath and damnation, Christ died for us. And Christ rose for us. And Christ satisfied the wrath of God. And for all who trust in Him, there is a promise no longer of eternal death, but of everlasting life. The gospel is built on God's promise-making, promise-keeping. And if you are in Christ, if you're trusting in Him, you share in that promise, that everlasting promise, the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Friends, Jesus is the centerpiece of the gospel. Jesus is the centerpiece of the mystery of God's work in redemption. And Jesus is central and indispensable in your redemption. And so when we preach the gospel, friends, we keep Christ front and center. But notice that this is proclaimed by the Holy Spirit. And it is the good news of the Father. So friends, when we think of the gospel, remember, it's we're speaking of the person and work of Christ. But we see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are together working to save a people for Himself. So what I want to close with you is this. Dear friends, what good news that you may come to Christ today and in Christ enjoy now and forever all of the blessing that God has promised to His people. Those promises that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob heard, you get to inherit. Friends, think for how many millennia the people of God long to hear what you hear. To see all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. Think of what a privilege you have to know Christ and to follow Him. Dear friends, I pray that you will make the most of this and persevere, because God indeed has promised to preserve His people. But dear ones, today, if you're hearing my voice and you recognize that you are estranged from Christ, that you are still dead in trespasses and sins, that your heart is hardened in rebellion against God, that your hope is not in what Christ has done, but what you have accomplished, dear friend, let me urge you to repent this day. Let me implore you to come to Jesus, because only in Jesus will you inherit and gain the promise that God has given to His people, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, and joyful communion with Him. Dear friend, I pray that you not wait, that you not delay, but you come to Jesus today. So, dear friends, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your mercy to us in Christ, and how, Lord Jesus, you have granted to us all that is necessary for life and godliness. Friend, Father, we pray that you would just continue to open our eyes to this mystery, to humbly hear what you have revealed to Paul, and not only to hear, but also to obey what we have heard. Lord, we thank you that we might be equal partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Lord, thank you for your mercy to us. We ask everything, Father, in Christ's name.